Very good. Well, we're finally to the very end, and we're going to be looking at the last chapter here of the book of Revelation, and a great chapter, and trust it'll be an encouragement to us and a blessing to us. So as we look at this, okay. All right, so let me see where we're at here. Here we go. All right, so as we start in chapter 22 and verse number 1, the first five verses actually are what we'll deal with, but I'll just read one at a time and then we won't lose where we're at. It says, and he, speaking of the angel that was speaking to John, he showed me a picture, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. All right, so these are some more blessings of heaven. There's a river for drinking, and we can see that it's for drinking down in verse number 17. In verse number 17, he says there, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. All right, so we're able to take of that water of life, so we know that it's to consume in some way, whether it's drinking like we would now or not, I don't know. And this river, it comes from the throne of God, and this is the first mention of nature in the New Jerusalem. Remember all the other things he talked about with the pearly gates and the golden city, golden street, and all these things that are mineral things. This is the first thing he mentions that is beyond the mineral thing, is this this river. And then we see in the next verse he talks about a tree of life. In the midst of the street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All right, now several things in here that you need to kind of pick your brain a bit to figure out. All right, so first of all, the word, he talks about the tree of life, so he mentions that it's for food. Down in verse number 14, he tells us that it's, he says, blessed are they that do the commandments that they may have right to the tree of life. All right, so there's some sort of consumption there. It doesn't actually use the word eat, but they have right to the tree of life, so they can partake in that tree of life. Then the word healing. The word, it refers to a service rendered. Actually, in Matthew 24:45 and in Luke 12:42, both of those cases is translated as household. So it's a word that doesn't particularly mean healing like we would think of, because the question that would come to your mind, if it means healing, like healing the sick, why would you need healing in heaven when there is no sickness? All right, so that's a good question. Some people say, well, it is referring to healing, but it's the more of a health-giving idea of healing rather than, but even that, why would you need something that's health-giving? Because there's nothing to rob us of health. It's got some sort of sense. The idea basically is a service rendered. It does some service for us. It's for our benefit in some way.
But what about the river of life as well? Would that need to be continual drinking for that?
Well, like I said, with the river of life, he doesn't actually mention drink there. I say it's for drinking, but he says it's for consuming. But he says if you're thirst, you can partake of it. So it, he doesn't actually use the word drink, but he says if you're thirsty, you can partake of it. So when we think of being thirsty and partaking, you think of drinking. All right. But
this period, is that during the millennial?
No. The millennium is finished.
It's after the millennium.
Yes. Millennium's finished. And we're in the very, very end. The millennium's finished. He's introducing us in these last two chapters to the eternal kingdom. He's just telling us about the eternal kingdom. All right? So the chapter 21 described more of the home of heaven, and chapter 22 is more of the environment of heaven. Okay? So the things that we will be enjoying for all eternity. Now, with this thing, I want you to just stop here at verse number 2 before I take off any further. And I want you to think a little bit. All right? You notice how he describes it here. In the midst of the street, all right, so in the middle of the road, and on either side of the river, there's a tree of life. Now try to figure that out. All right, so this tree of life is in the middle of the road, and it's on both sides of the river. The only way I can picture it is kind of like a boulevard with the river down the middle between the two lanes of the road, and then a tree kind of on an island in the middle of the river that hangs way over both sides of the river on both sides. I don't know. That's the only way I can picture it. Any other ideas?
It's kind of, could be like a mangrove where the roots kind of grow out from the sides and you can just go under.
Yeah, maybe. That might be it too. Yet you're actually driving under the... I don't...
Why I asked the question about the period here is because the last few words of that same verse says, for the healing of the nations. Now, why would that even come in the period after the millennial when we're all, well, those who are there, have immortal bodies and...
Mm.
Why I raised this was because in some of the reading I was doing, the indication was that these were those people who survived the tribulation and went into the millennial period.
So the millennium is confined to chapter 20. The millennial period is in chapter 20 alone. Because we see here in the beginning of chapter 20, he says that the angel binds up Satan and he's bound up for 1,000 years. And then you get down to verse number 7 of chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And then he's going to go and deceive the nations. There's going to be the great battle. And then the final judgment, Satan's cast into the lake of fire. And all the others that are unbelievers will join him in the lake of fire. And then chapter 21 begins the eternal... heaven. Now, so again, back to that verse you brought up, the healing of the nations. That's why I identify the word healing here. It indicates in our thinking that there must be sickness to be healed. That's the way we would think of it. But the word doesn't always mean healing. Let me just read, the two verses in Matthew and Luke are pretty much identical. But I'll read Matthew 24 just so we can see what that is. Just so you can see how the word is used. Matthew 24 and verse number 45. Matthew 24:45. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord hath made ruler over his household?" That's the word. "Has made ruler over his household to give them meat in their due season." All right. So this word that is used here as healing is the exact same word that is translated here as household. And it's the same in Luke, it's the same context there, it's about a household. So the word doesn't literally refer to what we would think of as going to the doctor and getting some medicine and getting better type of a thing. The overall idea of the word, when you look it up, it has to do with rendering a service or being a benefit in some way. Johnny?
Well, the thing I asked for is that in God, I think it talks about in heaven one day when he talks about the saints being in heaven, he talks about they'll wipe away their tears.
Yes.
So my conclusion always was is that the first entering part into heaven is not yet necessarily in a fully glorified state. There's only once people come together where God will eventually do the final work and wipe away your tears. It's not like you're in heaven and you're automatically perfect.
Yeah. Well,
that's how I always kind
of, I know, and there's a lot of things in these last two chapters, as I mentioned even last week. There's a lot of things that God just doesn't clearly tell us. And so there may be some things that we just don't understand. Maybe what Matt's bringing up goes hand in hand with what John Reese is saying. Maybe these are all things that are going to take place right there in the process of going into the eternal state. And there is maybe a need for some sort of a healing or the drying the tears or that kind of thing as we're entering into this state. But for all eternity, we're not going to need to, you know, run to God and say, "I need healed again because I'm sick." We're not going to be able to, that would make sense. No, there's not going to be any sickness. He said that in the verse 4 of chapter 21. He says he's going to wipe away all tears and there's no more sorrow, death, crying, any more pain. So all the former things have passed away. So all that sickness is going to be gone. So we know that's going to be gone. But as John Reed just brought out, there is that possibility that this is kind of a transitional period as we're entering into that. I don't know. I would sooner think that all that had been taken care of prior, but it is true that he mentions there in 21:4 that he's going to wipe away the tears. And why was there tears way down at this point? But things aren't necessarily fully chronological. But one thing I do know for sure is that the millennium is finished, because the millennium finished in chapter 20. So now we're in beyond the millennium, beyond the final judgment. So we're into the last and final thing. Yes, sir.
You mentioned a word to me like household, and at one point you mentioned like a gathering. And it mentions leaves. People don't really eat leaves. So the only reason leaves a lot of times is useful on the trees is for a shelter, hiding under leaves. And in context, if you use the word gathering, you would say, and the leaves of the tree were for the gathering of the nations. Almost like it's just a figure, like everybody's going to come under this tree together.
That's another good idea.
The leaves are for them.
Yeah.
To come together.
That's a possibility.
Kind of thing.
Yeah. I don't know. There's a lot of things here that we just fully don't grasp. But I brought these things out because I wanted you to just, you know, get out some of your ideas and get you thinking on these things. And as we move on here, he says in verse 3 that there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. All right, so the curse is finished. Sin is gone. The believers will be serving the Lord for all eternity. And when we serve him, he doesn't say what we're going to do. I don't think we're going to sit there and he's going to say, all right, now it's your turn to play the harp. I don't know what he's going to have us do for service, but he's going to have us working with him and helping him in things in heaven. I don't know. And then we see in the next verse, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. All right? So we're going to see God face to face. Remember when Moses asked to see God and God said, no, you can't see me, because if you did, you wouldn't live. Nobody can see God and live. And now we're going to be able to see him face to face. And he's going to have his name in our foreheads. Now, whether that's literally, you know, we're going to go around with God's, you know, Jehovah written across your forehead or something like that, I don't know. The idea seems to be of an identification of citizenship. We belong there. We are part of God's heaven. And that is where we're going to be for all eternity and his protection over us.
And this face-to-face, I believe it's face-to-face, because remember, God can't face sin. And when he's looking at us right now, we are sinful.
Yep.
When we go over, we go in, that's why we get a new body.
Yep.
And we are righteous.
Yeah.
We are not at the moment. Unrighteous.
You know, see, that's why he mentions there in verse 3, you're right there, yes. Verse 3, he says that there'll be no more curse. The curse of sin's gone.
Yes.
Now God's able to look at us face to face.
Yep. Now we can look.
Yep. Now we'll be there to see him face to face. And then he says in verse 5 that the night will be gone forever. There should be no more night there, and no need of a candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. All right, so God will be the light of heaven. We're not going to need any lights. We're not going to need any sun. And it's going to be bright all the time. And so we're not going to need nighttime to be able to sleep. Apparently we're not going to need to sleep. That'll be great. I don't like sleeping. And so that'll be a great time. All right, and for all eternity that way. And believers will reign with Christ for all eternity. And, you know, when he talks about reigning, that's another thing that sounds strange. In order to truly reign, you got to reign over somebody or something. Unless we're reigning over the new earth that he's creating. And maybe he's going to create new animals and new creatures, and we're reigning over all of that. I can't see that we'd be reigning over humans of any sort, because we're all going to be on the same level. We wouldn't reign over each other.
Pastor, do you really think so? That is why there's different crowns. And there's, so I really think there is going to be a difference, and I really think it is going to be a ruling over.
Well, I see where you're coming from with
nations and Even if you go back to chapter 2 and 3, where he actually tells him, if you do this, I will give you this, or I'll give you a new name, or whatever. Yeah. And I think it was Thyatira, where if you do not go with all that sin or whatever, then they're going to rule over nations and whatever. So I really think there's going to be ruling over nations as such.
I suppose it's possible.
Is there a possibility that the earth... Because I mean, it's difficult in the context of Revelation, but is it definite that all the people who are on earth after the millennium will... I mean, either... I mean, wouldn't there be any kind of human beings on the planet? I mean, there's heaven, but there's also the new earth.
Yes, well, we will be on the new earth. That is where we're going to dwell.
Is it a possibility that everybody who ever got saved in before the millennium and during the millennium were in heaven, but the remainder of people who survived might be populating the earth? Was that not possible?
No, because the remainder of those were all wiped out by God in the last judgment. So all of the unbelievers were wiped out at the end of the millennium. So, but there, you know, whether there is going to be a, you know, you're right as far as that there's going to be judged.
Doesn't they agree that the unbelievers will be wiped out at the end of the millennium? But certainly not all of them. Was literally every single person going to rebel against God? So going to be not even a small percentage among them.
No, the believers that go through the millennium will survive, but. Exactly. You see, there's things there that God doesn't tell us anything about. He doesn't tell us anything about whether they're going to, you know, there's going to be another, well, for the sake of knowing what else to call it, another rapture for the millennial people, or when they're going to get their new body, when they're going to become immortal, because they're not immortal during the millennium. But I don't believe that, and see, the millennium is on the old earth, and the old earth will melt away and be done with in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and then also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So the old earth that we're on now will be melted down to mud, and then God's going to create a brand new one, totally different, that we will be on then. So who knows what he's talking about here, but you know, whether the reigning is over people or over animals or over the world, you know, we'll have to wait and see. No, I don't think so. And then verse number 6. Let's just keep moving on here. So there's things there that we just don't know. We're just sit here and guessing. All right. John reminds, or the Lord reminds John of his coming, verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show it unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. All right, so interesting here. The angel assured John that all these things that he had seen in this book, that the book of Revelation, were faithful and true, and that God was revealing these things that would soon come to pass. All right, so God said these are things that are going to come to pass before long, soon, and the Lord's coming soon after to. Christ is coming soon after to rapture the believers and to begin the tribulation. Verse number 7. So he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth this, the sayings of the prophecy of this book. All right. So Christ is coming. I'm not sure why I wrote what I did there. I didn't even catch that when I reviewed over it. Anyway, he's coming quickly. And, you know, the thing that we need to remember here is that in God's economy, time doesn't matter. I mean, time is not an issue with God. If he, you know, for him to come quickly, you know, it's been 2,000 years since the coming of Christ, and when John wrote this, it's been, you know, over 1,900 years, and he said he was coming quickly, he hasn't come yet, and we could say, well, that's an awful long time. But God's not worried about those issues. He'll come when he's good and ready for that. And then verse 7, God promises the blessings on all who will obey his warnings. All right. So I don't seem to be doing very good here. Verse 7 doesn't say anything about...
Blessed is he.
Blessed, okay. Blessed is he that keepeth. All right, yeah, he is. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. All right. And then verses 8 and 9, having heard all this, John fell down and worshipped, but the angel directed him to worship God. All right, so verses 8 and 9, John saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down and worshipped before the feet of the angel that showed these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Alright, so John there in the presence of that angel was all excited, and he falls down and worshiped, and the angel says, no, don't worship me, worship God. And so the angel's indicating that it was not Christ. You know, sometimes people say, well, maybe the angel was Christ. No, it wasn't, certainly wasn't here, because he said, worship God. Okay, and then verse number 10, he says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Alright, so he stresses here, first of all, that John was not to seal the book because the people needed to hear the message of that book. So God wanted us to be able to hear this. If you would have sealed it so we couldn't see it, we wouldn't know all these things. And then all who reject this will be rejected by God, verse number 11. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. For he that is holy, let him be holy still. All right, so the idea of these here is that all who reject this message will be rejected by God. All right, so that's, and then all who heed the message will be blessed by God. All right, so somebody say something?
I was going to say, earlier I was just mentioning about where he was talking about us ruling one another. The only reason I mentioned the potential of over angels is because in 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, and he said that one day some believers will judge the world and also judge angels. So you can't say, well, God won't give us authority over angels because they're higher than us, because Corinthians tells us clearly that we'll be have in a position to judge even the angels.
So
that's why I made that.
That statement there very, very, very likely is not referring to the holy angels, but to the Satan's angels.
Yeah.
And so we would maybe have some part in, because we will be there at the great white throne when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Before that, nothing said about when all the angels will be cast in, but I assume they'd be cast in about the same time he is. And we may have a part or a say in some of that, I don't know. But I wouldn't, there's no indication at all that the holy angels would ever need any kind of judgment. So I don't think it would be talking about the holy angels, okay? But I appreciate your input there. Alright, and then verse number 12, we see here that, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. All right, so here he does talk about the rewards. He's going to come quickly. He's going to give rewards. And again, this sounds like, well, obviously this hadn't taken place, but John's seeing things that are yet about to happen. So it is a little bit confusing here as to what has taken place and what he's saying is about to take place, and so it is a bit hard to nail down that he's obviously, those things had not taken place yet, but he's looking forward to those kind of things. So he's given him information about the future, and yet he's still in the past. All right, and then
probably just fairly quickly, because there's now a second time of Jews and quickly is coming up a third time. Hmm. So it's something that's not going, it's just going to be brief, quickly, in an instant.
Well, he when he talks about it happening quickly, whether that means quickly like that or whether he's talking about before long, the word, I mean, I don't know if it's the same word. I didn't check it all the way through, but one of these words, quickly, it literally means in the Greek, it means without delay. Mm. So it doesn't necessarily mean fast, but it means without delay, with, you know, the Lord's coming back. And so the idea was, we look at it and say, even there in 2 Peter, the unbelievers were saying, you know, he's promised to come back and he hasn't come back, so what's the deal? You know, maybe he's not going to come back. But the Lord says that there in 2 Peter, he says that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. God's not worried about time. And when he says he's going to come back quickly, it's not going to be billions of years. He's going to come back. And so quickly in his mind may not be quickly in our mind. But it's the idea here is that it's going to take place, and we can be sure of that. Verse number 13, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, the Alpha and Omega, of course, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And he says he's the beginning, he's the end, he's the first, he's the last. And in the context here, he says, I am, and then you read down in verse number 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to justify. You know, and I've cornered Jehovah's Witnesses on that, and they say, oh, well, it changes speakers there between verse 13 and verse 15, or verse 16. There's nothing that it says anything about changing any speakers. You know, it looks to me like he's talking about Jesus Christ in verse 13, and he's talking about Jesus Christ again in verse 16. But, you know, the idea here is he's saying, I am the Eternal One, and that I will always be. In verse number 14, he says that you'll bless those that keep his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have the right, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. So, when we think about the commandments of God, you know, he does not specify which commandments. He just says, keeps my commandments. But at the same time, the context suggests the gospel commandments. Alright, because he says here that we'll have the right to the tree of life, alright, to be able to live eternally. And so the commandments that deal with the eternal life, the gospel commandments, you know, to trust Christ and we'll have eternal life, John 3:16 and others like that, that God's commanding us to put our faith in Christ and we can have eternal life. Probably referring back to those because he's dealing here with eternal life and this tree of life that will allow people to live forever and that they may enter in through the gates of the city. So that gives them entrance into the eternal home with the Lord. And then all who reject are cast out. Verse number 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All right, now, this here, A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, he identifies the dogs as not literal dogs, but the morality, so the morally impure. And he gives a whole bunch of scripture references there for his support of that. So, we know, you know, it's very unlikely that he's talking about dogs. Literal dogs, barking dogs, because of the context there even. You know, dogs and then sorcerers and homemongers and murderers and idolaters. That's got nothing to do with animals. That's got to do with humans. So, very likely, Robertson's right, that dealing with the immoral people that have turned their back on God, the sorcerers and the homemongers, and all of these are immoral sins. And this is those that make a lie. So all of that's going to be cast out, and Jesus confirms that he sent this message, verse number 16, and I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. All right, so Jesus Christ is the one who sent the angel to talk to John and share the gospel, to share the book of Revelation with John, that he might be able to share it with the churches and with us. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. All right, so this is describing Jesus Christ. All right, the characteristics of Christ here. Okay? And then verses 17 to 21, God's last invitation and warning. Verse 17, the invitation sounds for all to come. And he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Come, and let him that come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. All right, so we see here several invitations, and God warns. First of all, before I jump into that, just take a look at this. Let's just note all the ones that are urging us to come here. All right. So first of all, it was the Spirit is urging us to come, and the bride is the believers, including us, that are saying, "Come," and let him that heareth. So whoever hears this message is supposed to say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come. So those who are thirsty, anybody that is thirsty can come, even if they're not any more invited than this. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So God is saying, I want you to come, I want you to draw near, I want you to take of this water of life freely, I want you to be part of this. Okay. And then he goes on in verses 18 and 19 with some warning. And he says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man will add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. All right, now, as you look at this, he's talking about the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Right? This applies specifically to the book of Revelation, and the angel was not speaking of the entire Bible. You know, I've heard people use these verses to say that you can't add anything to the Bible. This is the very end of the Bible, four verses from the end. He's talking about the entire Bible. Well, it doesn't say the entire Bible. It talks about the prophecies, and he's very specific. He says the prophecies of this book. And so he's specifically talking about this, and I'm not saying we can tamper with the rest of the Bible. I'm not suggesting that, but I'm just saying that these two verses here are not really in context dealing with the entire Bible. They're dealing with the book of Revelation.
So you think that those two verses relate to all millennialists, to pastors who preach from that platform, because they are millennialists, as you know. They have a serious problem with chapter 20 of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And they're misleading people. Many people. Now, if you take those two verses in terms of what's being said there, are they not culprits or guilty? It says here, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, and I made that connection in those two verses.
Well, you know, there's a lot of things like that. And, you know, I'm just glad that God's the judge. You know, because he knows what's right and wrong, and he knows, you know, who stepped over the line, and, you know, when it says that he's, you know, this is another thing, you know, when he says about taking their name out of the book of this book and the things that are there, he talks about taking their name out of there. A genuine Christian can't lose his salvation. So exactly what is taking place here, like I said, I'm glad God's the one that's in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing. But it is a stern warning. A warning people that would tamper with the book of Revelation, and you're right. And when they start saying, well, there is no millennium, well, they got some major problems. And people that try to deny some of the other things that are pretty clearly laid out, it is an issue.
Now, what does this mean, Foster? From the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now this book means,
Revelation.
Is it just, because the prophecy, I agree, book of prophecy, yes. But this book, doesn't that imply the whole Bible then?
I don't think so.
No.
It's the book of Revelation, because in the context, well, see, the angel was writing to John this book.
Okay.
He wasn't writing Jeremiah, he wasn't writing James, he wasn't writing anything, he was writing this book of Revelation. So I think it specifically talks about this. There's some principles here that we can say, well, there's some principles that God doesn't want us tampering with the Bible. Yes, mm-hmm. We can see a principle there, but as far as taking what it says, it literally says...
It's just this book
yes,
of Revelation.
I believe so.
If you go to verse 16, you know, some of the reading I was doing also, it said there, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Now, some of the reading I did was that the angel referred to there were the messengers or the pastors of churches. Mm-hmm. And that's why I made the connection of 18 and 19, because there are pastors who are communicating messages that are not necessarily in compliance or in alignment with what the book of Revelation is trying to tell us.
And, you know, there may be some major conflicts here. But again, all we can say is God's going to have to deal with them. Mm-hmm. I mean, because God knows exactly what he meant and exactly whether they have tampered with what he said and really distorted it as it appears they have. But God knows their hearts. For us to make a judgment on that, you know, we don't see all the details that God sees. But certainly God is the one, you know, and it's Jesus that sent the angels, and he's the one that sent this information to John. He knows exactly what he said. He knows, you know, and so when he says there, I testify unto every man that hears these words of this book, the prophecy of this book, that they should not add unto these things, or they're going to get the plagues of this book. So, you know, exactly who will reap the judgments that he's speaking of here, again, God's in control. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for us to say, well, this person did this, and so therefore he's not going to be part. Well, we can't really say that. I mean, all we can say is a person that genuinely has rejected the gospel, we can clearly say, yes, well, they've rejected the gospel, they're not going to be part of this. But someone who says they believe the gospel, but have distorted some things, and even like the millennial things, and I'm glad God's the judge. That's all I can say. All right. And then let's just wrap it up in these last couple of verses. And God promises to come quickly again, verse number 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So the one testifying this, so this is Jesus Christ. He tells us that in verse 16. And here now he says that surely I come quickly. And that the word quickly there again is without delay. So God will come. And we look at it as a delay, but he says, no, there's no delay. I'm coming in my perfect timing, exactly when I'm planning on doing it. And then he closes there, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And grace again is God's divine enabling. And so he says here, with God's divine enabling, the divine enabling of Jesus Christ be with you all. And so he's wishing God's blessing upon him. These last two chapters are exciting chapters, but at the same time, even as I pointed out, there's a lot of things in them that are hard to comprehend. And things, you know, there's gaps, there's things left out, things we can't really grasp. And so to be firm and hard on things that are not clear is a risky thing, but gives us lots to meditate on and dream about and ponder. Okay? Any other thoughts? Yes, sir.
Just a question. Verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Is that referring to the Holy Spirit?
I believe so.
Okay. So I guess the fact that we would then hear the Holy Spirit say, come, means, in some sense, we could talk to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can talk, like
yes.
Personal ones. I don't know how to explain it.
Well, I mean, it's the Spirit of God right now that convicts and points people to Christ. I mean, when we witness, it's the Spirit of God that does the work in and through the Word of God.
Yeah.
So we are part of the bride, and so we're supposed to say, come. The Spirit of God will work through us and with us as we invite people to come. And so the whole last part here is really we see the strong emphasis is Christ is saying, I want you to come. I don't want you to miss heaven. I don't want you to miss this stuff. And he's just told us about the great judgments in chapter 20. And so he ends the book by just saying, there's no reason you have to miss this. God wants you to come. Come. And so he's inviting them.